All right, we're going to get started. I know I'm a few minutes late. I was playing with my other outline for the message to come, and so my brain is in two different places right now. So I'm trying to focus it in one spot, and that's the goal. Before I forget, it was reminded to me that the men who are going to be singing in the men's group are going to practice right after our equipping time. And so if you could take care of meeting together as soon as we dismiss, and I will try to dismiss us a few minutes early so that they can have plenty of time to practice and we'll have extra time to fellowship. So that's the goal, is to try to get done a little bit early and men can practice during the fellowship time. All right, let me lead us in prayer and we'll jump in. Father, we are grateful to you for your love to us. Thank you so much for your display of greatness that we witness every day, whether we notice it or not. We certainly witness it, and so I ask that you would open our eyes to see the glorious things in your creation, and now open our eyes that we can see glorious things in your word, that we might be changed, that we might worship you more effectively, that we might think your thoughts after you, and learn to think more like you and less like the world. We ask, Lord, that you would not only change our thinking, but also change our praying and the way we go about making and discerning wise choices. We ask that, that this time would be helpful to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I forgot to ask if anybody has anything to share from this past week. I don't want to skip over. If you came prepared and you said, I want to share what God has taught me this week, I want to give you that opportunity. Does anybody have anything to share this week? Yes, Karen. Yes. Yes. Right. On Wednesday night, I was praying with the three Nicholson boys, and we got into a discussion about that. You know, what would it take for the human body to evolve perfectly, right? Which part of it has to evolve first in order for it all to work? And how do you have blood without oxygen? So it's amazing, but God did it. He had it all designed. He knew exactly what it was going to take and created it instantly. And so we certainly have a lot to marvel at. And then the connection to the body of Christ, the way God has drawn multiple members together to accomplish a purpose. Lord willing, we'll see more about that next week. So good. Anybody else? Something to share from what God's been teaching you or something you've noticed about God's character? All right. So there is a handout. If you didn't grab one, I'll just talk long until you get one. But should say week 12 at the top, and the theme then is God's will, our thinking and our prayers, and we're directed to Romans both chapter 8 and chapter 12, and we will, Lord willing, get there soon. But you have another passage at the top of the handout. It says 1 John 5, 14 to 15 tells us that if we ask anything according to his will, that he hears us, and not only does he hear us, but that we will have the request that we have asked of him. So, we have a promise. If we ask something in his will, he promises he will hear it, and we will have the request that we have asked of him. And the question I hope that you're asking in your mind is, how do I know what his will is? How am I supposed to pray according to God's will? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to talk about that today, and Lord willing, talk about how we are to think and how we are to discern, and hopefully that helps us in our making of choices. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which is where we'll kind of start and we'll launch into this topic. Romans chapter 12, a familiar passage. In fact, we've talked about it in this class already. But I veered around this portion until now. more by accident than on purpose, but this I'm kind of double dipping because this hopefully will help prepare our thinking for Titus 2, not just this week, but the next couple weeks as well. But in Romans 12, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, that is on the basis of everything from the first 11 chapters. We're not going to talk about that now, but he builds a case and he says, but therefore I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable or set apart and pleasing to God. And he says, this is your spiritual worship. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. He's telling us you can actually know the will of God. And if we're going to pray according to the will of God, we should be able to figure out what the will of God is. Now, what's kind of challenging about this is that the will of God in Scripture, the descriptions that we have and the explanations that we have don't seem to line up and match all the time. And that's part of what we're going to talk about this morning. But he says that we are able by testing to discern what is the will of God, that is what is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's going to help us to discern what it is that we're looking at or how we are going to describe this. Okay, so when discussing the will of God, there are at least two categories that we need to consider. All right, and that's why I said earlier that at times it seems like they don't correlate or they don't fit together. And we have something about the will of God here and something about the will of God here, and it doesn't seem like they're lining up. Why is that? And my hypothesis, I can't necessarily prove this, my hypothesis is that it's somewhat like the Trinity, right? We can see and grasp the concept that there is one God. We can see and we can grasp the concept that there are three persons. But when we go to jam that together, our brains can't quite do it. And usually when we try, we error in one side or the other. We either emphasize the oneness or we emphasize the threeness. And usually we miss out on some key aspect of the other. I think the will of God is similar to that, in that there is a sense of God's will that we're going to call his sovereign will. And there's a sense to God's will that we call his moral will. The first is a will of decree, the second is a will of command. And I gave you the handout so that you don't have to remember this. It's there on the paper for you, okay? So we're gonna bounce back and forth between those two, and rather than trying to keep those things unscrambled, we'll just put the eggs in the basket, all right? So the first one is God's sovereign will, that is his will of decree. And you notice the first bullet is that this always happens. This always comes to pass without fail. Now, look at the first bullet under the second one. Under God's moral law, the will of command, it's God's command to do what is right, and it is often disobeyed. It doesn't always come to pass. Maybe that helps you understand why it is such a challenge for us to read what the Scripture says about the will of God and put it all together and say, okay, this doesn't seem to line up, because over here it tells us something about God's will that always comes to pass, and something over here is God's will, but it doesn't always come to pass. So does God's will come to pass always or not? Yes, right? Okay, we're sufficiently scrambled. Good. All right, now we're going to try to unscramble that is the goal. And because this does impact how we think, how we discern, how we make choices, it also impacts how we pray. Okay, so we need to understand what it is that God wants us to know about the will of God. And I would say there are things about God's will he doesn't want us to know. Just letting that sit for a minute. Like, do you know what's going to happen in your life tomorrow? You have a plan. And James says that plan shouldn't be, hey, I know I'm going to do this, I know I'm going to do that. Your plan should be, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. Because God does have a will, And he knows it. He hasn't told it to us. And oftentimes we think, man, if I could just figure out exactly what's going to happen tomorrow, or if I could just figure out what I'm supposed to do in a year from now, or if I just knew who I was supposed to marry, or what job I was supposed to go after, or what car to buy, if I just knew what God's will was in that situation, I'd have it right. I'd get it perfect. Life would be great. That's the pagan way of thinking. Right, that's why we have mediums and crystal balls and things like that in our culture. That's why we have tarot cards. And you see maybe the signs, I saw one just the other day, the advertising mediums that you can come to. And that's forbidden in the Old Testament. But a couple kings did it anyway. Right, Saul and Manasseh, they pursued after people that could talk to the dead, people that could somehow summon some knowledge about the future. Even though God's law forbade it, the kings disobeyed. Right? That's the pagan way of doing things, is to say, I want to know the future so I can make plans according to that. And God doesn't tell us the future. So how are we supposed to make decisions according to the will of God if God hasn't told us what his will is? All right, and that's what makes us a little bit perhaps anxious. But the truth is, God has told us what his will is, and that's why Romans 12 can say to us that he desires us to be able to discern what his will is. Okay, not divine what his will is, but to discern what his will is. All right, so let's go back to the first one. God's sovereign will, his will of decree, always comes to pass. It never fails. Right, we have some passages there. I'll read them for you. You don't have to turn to them, but you can if you like. If you want to stay in Romans 12, that's good. We're going to be in Romans 12 and Romans 8, so you can get comfortable there. But Isaiah, and we've read these before, but Isaiah chapter 46, rather, verses 8 through 11, he says, remember this, this is God speaking to the prophet, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Goes on in verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. So God is saying he has a purpose, he has a plan that starts at the beginning and goes all the way through to the end. That's cool. What does that have to do with me? Well, that means that what's going to happen in your life today and tomorrow and as long as you're on this earth, God has already planned that out, and he has a purpose for why he's doing it. You say, well, when I get the raise, that makes sense that God planned for me to get a raise. But when I lose my job, is that really God's plan? God purposed for me to lose my job? And Isaiah would tell you, yes. When I go to the doctor and he says, hey, you're perfectly healthy, I can go, thank you, Lord. That's a good plan. When the doctor says, you've got cancer, you've got an illness that we can't treat. Wait, was that God's will? And Isaiah would say, yes. And we start to doubt the goodness of God when we consider all of these terrible things that happen, and God said, I had that planned from the beginning. And there are some, even people I would say are godly, who delight in teaching the word of God, who have said, you don't blame God for the bad stuff. Excuse me, sir. When you say that, you seem to be indicating there was something outside of God's control. Now, how do I have confidence in the Lord if you're telling me he had nothing to do with this? And how can I have any hope that he's going to use this in a way for my good and his glory if he didn't do it? If he's not in control of this, how do I have any hope that this is going to work out the way he had planned? How do I have hope in anything if God is not in control? But God gives us confidence. He tells Isaiah, I have planned the beginning and I've planned the end, and I will accomplish all of my purpose. So God made a plan, and then he works the plan. We see this all throughout Scripture, but perhaps the most common passage that people would go to would be Ephesians chapter 1. And we've quoted verse 11 several times. There's actually more to it than that. Ephesians, I'm just going to flip over there real quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, because I don't have verse 9 memorized yet. All right. He's talking about how God has lavished all his grace upon us. In verse 9, he says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. Okay, so his will isn't just arbitrary. It's connected to a purpose that he has. So he has a will according to his purpose, and he's going to work that will. He's going to accomplish that purpose. This will he's talking about, or the mystery of his will, he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, that's in Christ, things in heaven, things on earth. And verse 11, the verse we usually quote, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God had a purpose, and that purpose then feeds into his, or is a result of his will. He's got a purpose, he's got a plan, he's going to work it out. And that's the will of God. But we've said, we don't know it. We don't know it. So here he's called us to trust in him according to his will. He's also called on us to make decisions based on his will, and he's called on us to pray to him according to his will. But here's a part of his will we don't know, and that is, what is the specific details of how this plan works out in my life? And he says, we don't know that. We don't know that. And it's the pagan thing to do, is to go searching for that, right? Proverbs 16 makes it kind of fun. He says, the lot, or the dice, are cast in the lap, and every decision is from the Lord. I don't know if you guys play games at your house. I don't know if you've played games with dice. Like, I like the game Yahtzee, right? But there's other people that don't like those kinds of games. There's some people that like Scrabble, right, where you got the words and the letters and all of that and so forth. I'm not good at Scrabble. My wife is great at Scrabble, so we don't play it. But but maybe you're playing Yahtzee, and you're thinking, the only thing left on my sheet is Yahtzee. I've saved it till now. And I've got four fives laying there. I just need one more five. Come on, five. Has God planned what that dice is going to roll? You guys don't know. Yeah. That's what Proverbs 16:33 says. Before I roll it, he knows what if I'm going to get a five or not. Say, what's the basis for whether you get the five? Is it clean living? Is it your prayer life? Do you pray, God, give me a five, I need to beat my wife? No. No, but God knows, right? Maybe God knows I need to be humbled today, right? I need to lose bad. Or maybe God knows I need to be comforted today, and he lets me, you know, grab a Z out of the bag as we're playing Scrabble, and oh, man, I just won. He knows it all because he's planned it all. That's the point. And so for us to think that somehow any detail of life is going to fall outside of the boundaries of what he has planned, we're ignoring everything the Scripture tells us about this. So God has decreed what will happen. And that decree comes back to his whole plan, his whole purpose. That's his sovereign will. And we've talked about, well, what if it's that I lose my job? Or what if I get this terrible diagnosis? Or imagine anything else in life. If you had a family member murdered, kidnapped, raped, we would look at that and say, boy, that is a horrible thing. How in the world could a good God allow that to happen? And the answer is because his purpose is perfect, and we don't know it yet. We don't know the end from the beginning, but he does. And the question we're going to have to wrestle with is, do I trust him with the end? And do I trust him with today? Because his purposes are settled. His plan is going to get worked out. Peter says this way, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. He said it's possible. God has willed, God has planned for you to suffer because you did something right. So why'd you lose your job? I told the truth. My boss didn't like it. Made him look bad. Well, could you have done something differently? Yeah. But I knew I should tell the truth. And that's why you got fired. Yep. But Peter said, it's better. If God wills for me to suffer, it's better that I suffer for doing good than if I had done evil. Right, so I'm going to keep doing right, even if it means suffering. Now, that was Joseph's life. You read the end of Genesis, time after time after time, Joseph does what's right, and what does he do? Suffers. Right? Does he take advantage of the situation with Potiphar's wife? No, he runs away. What's his reward for being chased? He gets thrown in prison. So we look at that and we go, oh, that's terrible. But what is Joseph's response to everything bad that happened in his life? Even what his wicked brothers did to him? Yeah, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Right? He doesn't say, well, somehow God just was asleep at the wheel, and it just so happened I end up in prison. Just so happened I end up a slave. That's just what happens when God's not paying attention. But maybe he'll pay attention. Maybe he'll take notice and he'll kind of help me a little bit now. And Joseph's like, no, God had this planned out all along. And I'm going to trust in the plan of God. Right? We look at that story and go, well, if I was Joseph, I would do the same thing. Really? I don't think I would. I know me. I'm not that good. My theology is not as solid as Joseph's. But here's a guy who looks at every circumstance and situation, apparently, and says, okay, well, what would God want me to do in this situation? Instead of saying, bad stuff happens when I do good things, so I guess I'll just do bad stuff. I guess I'll get revenge on my brothers. But when they come groveling to him, hey, when Dad was still alive, he said not to hurt us, remember? And Joseph says, do you think I'm in the place of God? You think I get to decide what happens to you for your wickedness? It's not my job. Instead, Joseph does what God does for us. He takes care of his brothers. He feeds them. He feeds their children. He brings them there and gives them a great land. He does good for them, returning good for evil. He blesses in grace like God gives to us. So Joseph kind of learned God's will is perfect. Even if it doesn't make sense to me, even if it's hard for me, his will is perfect. So if we don't know whether we are suffering because God has willed it, or somebody else is suffering because God has willed for them to go through suffering, how would we go about praying for that person? Right? Isn't our natural response just to go, oh, they're suffering. Let's pray that God removes the suffering. Well, wait a second. What if God's planning to teach that person something through the suffering and work it out in a way that strengthens their faith? Should we really pray and ask God to stop that? Okay, before you just write me off completely, yes, you can pray that God will stop the suffering, okay? I'm not saying, no, just let them suffer, Lord. Just keep letting them suffer. I don't know what you're teaching. No. But I've used the illustration before. Like, if you're making a cake or cookies or brownies or something and you take it out of the oven before it's done cooking, you don't have a good product. Right? And so what Romans 8 tells us about that is that God is going to work through that and work it together to accomplish something good, and it's all in his timing. Just to kind of tie up that one loose end, okay? So Jesus prayed, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Did Jesus know what the will of the Father was? Yes. Did he know that the will of the Father was not to let the cup pass? Yes. But he still prayed it anyway. And that's why I'm saying, even if we don't know whether God's purpose in this person's suffering is going to be a long-term or a short-term thing, it's not wrong for us to pray and ask God. We would love to see the suffering stop, as long as we submit our will to his will. Nevertheless, God, your will be done. As one person said, I need to delight in God's will being done, even if it means my will is undone. And so here we have a situation where, just like in Acts 12, Herod kills James. His poll numbers go up. Ho-ho! Let's kill Peter too. That was the plan. Does he get to kill Peter? No. Peter gets out. Now, who did God love more, James or Peter? It's a trick question, right? God had a different plan for James than Peter. And we sometimes look at it and go, Peter, he was lucky. Really? James got to go be with Jesus. Peter had to stay and suffer. I think Peter would have been like, hey, couldn't we switch place? Like, give me James's plan, you give him my plan. But the people are praying for Peter. And while they're praying, Peter shows up. And it can't be Peter. He's in prison. I kind of wonder what they were praying, because it doesn't seem like they really were praying that Peter would get released. Maybe they weren't. Maybe they were asking God, would you strengthen Peter while he goes through this trial? Right, but in this case, God desired that Peter be released. Or when Paul prays that his thorn in the flesh would be removed, does it ever get removed? No. Is Paul okay with that? Eventually. Right, after he asked Jesus something three times, and three times he goes, no, my grace is sufficient. I'm going to use this for your good and my glory. And Paul eventually goes, you know what? I'm thankful for it. I'm proud that I have this thorn in the flesh so that I can be humble enough for God to use me, for me to not rely on my own strength, but to recognize it's God's strength that's at play here. We already quoted Matthew 26, but Jesus prayed, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. It was God's sovereign decree that Jesus die on the cross. The prayers of the believers, you have this reference, Acts 4, 27 to 28. Prayer of the believers. After Christ died and rose, they said, for truly in this city, in Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The murder of Jesus was part of God's predetermined plan. So, God's sovereign will always comes to pass. And even when that sovereign will includes the sin of humans. That is, Pilate, Herod, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, the Roman soldiers, my sin, your sin. Put Jesus on the cross. Our sin was part of God's plan. Now, I'm not suggesting that God tempted us to sin, God forced us to sin, but just recognize that just like God's plan with Joseph's brothers involved evil on their part, God's plan for the murder of Christ involved sinful choices that people made. And here's where we flip the table and go to the other aspect of God's will. Because God's will of decree is him commanding us to do what is right. And yet his sovereign will included people disobeying his moral will. Now we're back to scrambling the eggs. One will seems to be at odds with the other will. He commands something not to happen, but by it happening, his sovereign will is accomplished. Hopefully we're seeing the tension that's here. But recognize that God's sovereign will always happens, and that his moral will doesn't always happen, but that he has a purpose for how it will be resolved. So, what happens if we don't obey his moral law? There's a punishment. Right? He doesn't just go, oh, well, that didn't go out the way I wanted. Right? You know, test case 577. Okay, let's try again. Let's see if we can get this light bulb to work. Right? It wasn't that God was going through a whole bunch of trials to see, hey, can we finally get somebody who obeys these things? He knew who would do what because he had planned it already. And so God's command, will of command is often disobeyed. It doesn't always come to pass. Right? 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 4 says, this is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ephesians 5, 17 to 18. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Peter 2, subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good, for this is the will of God. All right, so we've seen a lot of these commands that are tied to the desire or the will of God, and we go, not everybody gets saved. Not everybody's so purely sanctified that they don't commit sexual immorality. Not all are filled with the Spirit. Some are filled with wine instead of the Spirit. Some don't give thanks at times. Maybe you already today haven't said thanks for everything, right? Some of us aren't subject to every, submissive to every human institution, as Peter says, right? We have these commands that are given, but we don't always obey them. We're not always doing the will of God. That is his will of command. So we have these two things that seem to be at times at odds with each other. And you'd say, well, sometimes God's commands are obeyed. True. But often they aren't. Right? Often the road to destruction is wide, path to life is narrow. Right? Often we struggle against our sanctification and our submission and so forth. But I think these two concepts of the will of God actually work well together. Because they demonstrate for us that not only does God have a desire for righteousness tied to his will that will ultimately be fixed, but that his plan will never fail. The ultimate plan will never fail. even though the commands get disobeyed at times. Right? This actually gives us, should give us great hope. That regardless of the circumstance that happens in our life, regardless of who disobeys God's will, whether it was me or somebody else or all of us together, that God's sovereign will is still going to be accomplished. He still has a purpose. And that when tragedy comes into my life, God is not distant from that. It's not like he's saying, no, I don't care. I don't care that that person died. I don't care that that person was abused. I don't care. But God deeply cares. That's why he sent Jesus. And that's why evil people will that do not submit to Christ will suffer for eternity. Right? Jesus talks to Pilate and he says, hey, you're in trouble. You've committed sin. But your sin's not the greatest sin. The one who handed me over to you, he's guilty of a greater sin. As God doesn't forget your sin. God doesn't forget when people have sinned against you. Somehow Joseph knew that. And he wasn't filled with rage or revenge. God knows. I'm just going to keep doing what God's called me to do. That's what God cares about. So, God's will of command doesn't always come to pass, but even when it doesn't, it still fulfills his will of decree. His will of decree. So in Romans 12, when he tells us to discern the will of God, which one of our two options is he talking about? Is he telling us that we need to figure out a way to discern the sovereign will of God so that we know how to do what's pleasing in his sight? Or is he saying we need to discern God's will of command? I would hope the answer's obvious, right? I've kind of tried to set it up for you as a softball, but I understand this is, we're talking scrambled eggs here. So I would argue what he's talking about here is that will of command. That is, what has God said is right. And the clues Paul gives us are at the end of this verse. Right? What is good and acceptable and perfect? Good, as opposed to evil. Right? Hebrews 5 tells us that's what we are trying to discern. We're practicing our discernment between what is good and what is evil. And he says, how do we know what's good? How do we discern in this situation what's good? Well, what has God's word told us is good? That's going to take time studying his word till we know all that he says is good as we learn his character. What is good? What's acceptable? It's also up in verse 1. It talks about our living sacrifice should be holy and acceptable. That is, it should be pleasing to God. You look at Ephesians 5:10 or Philippians 4:18, and these talk about these things that are pleasing to God. It's acceptable. It's something that he delights to receive, right? Abel's offering was acceptable. Cain's offering wasn't. So how do we know? Well, in Abel's case, it was because of his faith. And then he says, and what is perfect? Right? This is that Greek word teleos that James keeps talking about, where he says, I'm writing this to you so that you can be mature, so you can be complete. Sometimes it's translated as perfect, but that's the idea, is that it's complete. Right? The illustration I've used many times is the puzzle. It's not saying that every piece looks pristine, but if you've got all the pieces and they're in the right place, you've got a complete puzzle. That's his point. That God is doing these things, sometimes stretching our faith through difficult circumstances so that we will be made complete. So how do we know how to discern God's will? Well, we can ask those questions. Is it good? Is it acceptable? Is it perfect? Perfecting in us. Right? And the more we study God's word, the more we meditate in God's word, we can start to think the way God thinks about these things. So that as we are making decisions, it's not a big challenge and a chore to go, okay, I got to pull out the whole Bible and I need to get my concordance. I got to work through all of this to figure out how to decide, you know, should I order the pizza or the steak? No. Right, but there's a lot of decisions that we make without thinking. And oftentimes we're making those decisions because we're conformed to the world. We make them the way the world would make those decisions. And here he's saying, you've got to get in the habit of discerning what is God's will. What is he commanded? What does he delight for you to do? Now, if you don't discern it and you don't choose right, it's not going to mess up his sovereign plan. But there are going to be consequences for missing his will of command. Right? And so we do want to discern, what is God's will of command in this situation? What would God say is good? What would God say is appropriate or acceptable? And what is perfect? Now, we didn't get into the prayer part in Romans 8, so I'm going to put this on pause. And the men are going to practice, and we're going to have time of fellowship. And then, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we're going to come back and talk about prayer. Okay? Because next week, we're going to talk about ordinances, because we're observing the Lord's Supper and proclaiming that. So that's the plan. So if you hold on to this for 2 weeks, we'll come back to it, Lord willing. Otherwise, I'll try to have extra copies for you if you happen to lose it. All right. Let me pray and close our time, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we're grateful to you for the revelation of this will of command, that so often you tell us what is good. So often you tell us what is acceptable. So often you've told us what will make us complete. Our hearts don't always desire that. And so we still don't always make right choices according to your will. We ask, Lord, that you would change us. We know that the Spirit is capable of doing that. We know that the gospel does that work. And so we ask that you would change our hearts today, that we would delight to do your will. And Father, help us not to be anxious about the aspects of your perfect sovereign will that we don't know. Help us not to try to finagle a way to discern those things, recognizing that you've called us not to be anxious about anything, that we would pray about everything, that we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and let you take care of the rest of those details. So we ask that you'd help us to do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. We'll see you back in here.